yesterday had the opportunity of going with Joyce and Richard, and LaDonna and I got to meet a sweet lady that we prayed for recently. And we were sitting there visiting in their home, and something was said about Waylon Jennings. And I told her that I've always liked his music, and in particular, it was Waylon and Jesse, his wife, and a song that they sang together that has been one of my favorite for years. The title of the song is Storms Never Last. The lyrics of the song go something like, storms never last, do they, baby? I mean, this winds that are raging outside soon will pass. But then the next two phrases somewhat expresses how I feel about you. Your hand in mine makes the sun want to shine, and the peace that comes because you're near. We're family. We're close to each other. And no matter what we're going through, facing surgery, recovering, overcoming grief, the loss of loved ones, any and all of those things, when we do it together, and when we have the strength and the love of family, it just makes it easier, no matter what. I know that I'm just talking for me, but I also know that you probably have the same feelings, because you have also felt that same love, that same kindness from your family. Tonight, I want us to go back to Matthew 7. A few weeks ago, and I told you at the time that that was only going to be part one. There would be additional parts to it, and I knew that it would not necessarily be the very next week. But we have the part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was truly, as he's been called countless times, he was the master teacher, the best of the best ever. His ability of making statements, sometimes rebuking, chastising statements. At other times, just trying to cutting right straight to the heart of the matter. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters, the Lord does that in a beautiful way. And that lesson a few weeks ago, we pointed out there are several times, six I believe, in which he said, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, such and such and such. But I say unto you, and then he would modify it. You've heard that thou shalt not kill, but I say don't even hate your brother without a cause. You've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I say don't even look upon a woman to lust after her. And thus tonight again, I want us to look at some thoughts that have to do with maybe things that we have heard. Things that very likely it's right for us to conclude that there are some sincere thoughts that's being expressed. In no way am I trying to be judgmental and say, well, they're just foolish in their assumptions and their conclusions, and they ought to know. But maybe they're weak. In Romans 14, verse 1, we're told, receive the weak. We're admonished elsewhere in Paul's writings to help those that are ignorant. And you know, he's not making a statement that is ugly about, oh, you're just ignorant. Not at all. Someone may be ignorant, which means simply they have not been taught yet. So we need to teach them. We need to help them to learn what God has said in His Word. So the purpose of our study then, and as well as tonight, is to maybe explore again, afresh, almost maybe as if it's the first time that you've ever heard an explanation on this. But what it might do is shore up in our minds what we believe and why we believe it, why we do what we do. But it would also simultaneously help us, equip us to have an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, Simon Peter would say to be ready always to give an answer of those that ask of the hope that lies within you. I need to be as knowledgeable as I can. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to know the answer to every question. If we don't, well, then we're failing. No, there's almost no way that we'll have an answer to every question that might come our way. But as I start as a babe and I continue to grow and I'm developing and maturing and I'm wanting to get to full age, Hebrews 5, I'm going to learn these answers along the way to questions that are being asked. And thereby, if we can share that together, we better equip one another. I'm going to use one that at first tonight, and we've studied often, but it somewhat lays the foundation in a very simple and powerful way to let's go to the book. Let's just simply let God's Word be the one that answers. Without a doubt, the majority, if not every one of us, have heard. But you don't have to be baptized to be saved. A mere few days ago, I heard it the most recent time. And this man was very sincere. He lived in a faraway state from Alabama or Tennessee. He had read some of our material and took issue with what I had in the little book, Ready Reference for Growing Christian. And in it, it takes the biblical stance of what the Bible says about that. He didn't agree at all. And he pointed me to two or three passages that says, believe and you'll be saved. Just have faith, you'll be saved. And one of the questions he asked me was, preacher, don't you believe the Bible when it says that? His name was Earl. I said, Earl, yes, I do. I believe the Bible and everything it says. But you know, we've got to take the whole of what the Bible says. And we've got to understand the one that's talking, to whom he's talking, the conditions of the time of the law under which they live, or has the church begun at that point or not begun? And when we begin to pull those facts together, it will open it up to what is being said. In Acts 16, we read, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I pointed out that he had already referred to it. I said, you know, that's absolutely true. But I asked him to read a little bit further in that same chapter where that individual is commanded to be baptized. But then in addition to that, I tried to say, I know I've heard this, what you've just said, multiple times, but can I give you some additional verses that you need to read too? He said, I'll be glad to, kind of flippantly. I said, well, some of the most powerful verses that we have is like 1 Peter 3:21. Simon Peter said the like figure is referring back to Noah and how his family was saved from the destructive flood. And in verse 21, he said the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He went silent. And like many others, there's not really a answer against baptism that can be given that's to a verse that is so plain and clear. Baptism now saves us. I then turned to Acts 2:38. I said, when the church began the day of Pentecost, and Simon Peter and the others had preached the gospel, and these people that heard, about 3,000, I said, isn't it amazing that about 3,000 of them were pricked in their heart and they cried out, what shall we do? And I asked him, I said, Earl, what did Peter and the apostles tell them? Now, they already believed, didn't they? He had to say yes. They were already touched in their heart. He said, yeah, they had to have been, wouldn't they, after hearing a sermon like that. I said, what did Peter tell them to do? And I'd already asked him to open his Bible to Acts 2 and already there. And I'm not trying to dramatize this. I'm just kind of halfway trying to tell you. But somewhat lowered his voice. He had no other answer but to give what the statement of the Bible was. He said, they were told to repent and be baptized. I said, what was the reason that Simon Peter gave? He said, for the remission of their sins. I'm serious. That was about the way he answered. I said, what was it? And then he said, for the remission of his sins. I paused, and then I asked, doesn't that really clarify the matter? Oh, in times past, they were not to be baptized for the remission of their sins. You're exactly right. I tried to have some common ground. But now, when the church has begun, now in existence, the body of Christ, we're children of God by faith, when we are baptized, one that hears the truth, believes the truth, already has faith and desires to turn from their sins, confess Christ, baptism is that final consummating, brings it all to pass, act. He then, I can't read his heart. I don't know for sure why. Maybe it was because he was faced with something that either he had not heard, didn't want to hear, or something like that. But then he kind of tried to divert. He said, well, there are different ways of being baptized. Right, preacher? You can be sprinkled, you can have water poured on you, you can be immersed, or you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said. You're ahead of me, I know. You know the truth. There are various baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. Holy Spirit baptism is one of them. We have an example of it on the day of Pentecost. We have an example in Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius, as far as in that way, that miraculous way. But we're not baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I had to say, Earl, where do you find in this whole New Testament where you can have just a little water sprinkled on you and be saved? And again, I'm not trying to make him look in a bad light or anything else, but he went silent again. And finally, he said, well, I don't guess I can. I tried to, as kindly and lovingly, with a tone of voice as empathetic as I possibly could be, I said, but you know, right, the opposite is found. Saul of Tarsus was told to go on into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do to be saved. That's Acts 9. In Acts 22 and verse 16, you kind of look at how Saul, now Paul, is reflecting upon what had happened. And he even told about the preacher telling him, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, get up and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I used the word, probably not a word. I said, isn't that ungetoverable? He was told what he had to do to be saved. That was baptism. And I said, if you want to, Earl, back up to chapter 8 in the book of Acts, and you read about the Ethiopian eunuch and how he traveled a long way, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to find eternal life and what he must do in order to receive that. And a preacher came along, pointed out to that in that particular verse. I said, a preacher came along and preached unto him Jesus. I then just kind of was trying to get some neutral ground again. I said, wonder what all that involved. He said, I don't know. And I said, well, I don't either. I wanted him to know I certainly wasn't trying to come across as one that had all the answers. But I said, I do know one thing that it did include. What's that? It must have included baptism, because the eunuch, as they were riding along, turned to the preacher and said, right, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And upon that question, he was said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. And they stopped the chariot. I said, Earl, if just faith was all you had to have, why did they stop the chariot? What'd they get out of the chariot for? What'd they go to the trouble of going down in the water for? There was no answer. I said, if they were just going to sprinkle a little water on him, they could have done that on the banks of that river, water. That wasn't enough. I then took a little bit of time and I explained what the word baptizo. That's the original Koine Greek language. The word was not translated per se. In fact, King James, as we find the King James Version, he had some restrictions on the translators, and he would not let them translate accurately the word. Had he not put that restriction on them, we would read in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. The word baptizo translated means to be immersed. Not just have a little water sprinkled on you. You may have heard your preacher, a lot of others, your friends, your family, say this: you don't have to be baptized. Or you can be baptized in various ways. And I'm not trying in any way to suggest that I'm like Jesus. But our Lord in Matthew 7, in that great sermon, he said, you've heard, but I say unto you, all I'm doing tonight, this afternoon, is saying, here's what you may have heard, but here's what the Word says unto you. I dare say that many of us have heard, well, I just don't believe that you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven. Jump into the water. True or false? Is there any validity to that at all? I have no doubt but what many people have drawn that conclusion, have believed that with all of their heart, sincerely and genuinely. They just don't believe that you have to be a part of the Church of Christ. What that amounts to is another particular matter that you've heard, and then I'm going to kind of tie the two together and answer it accordingly. You've probably also heard somebody say, maybe your friend, family, whoever it may be, that have said, call your name maybe, and say, well, I just believe that there are multiple roads that lead to heaven. It's not just that one way that you talk about being a member of the Church of Christ that gets you there. There's more than one road, surely, they might say. Now, as well as in any previous conversations, my mind is kind of flooded about, okay, what thought do I present first? Because I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I need to identify what the Bible means by the church. And is Church of Christ a correct way to say it? And what does it mean to refer to the church that Christ purchased? But I also need to simultaneously almost dovetail it together and talk about the road. Or, as I might prefer to use it, the way. Is there more than one way that leads to heaven? If it is, then it contradicts what Jesus said. In John 14, verse 6, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas said, Lord, how do we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. That's John 14. We've been in Matthew 7, and we've been referring to different things that he says about you've heard, but I want to say to you, I want to go to verse 13 and 14 in Matthew 7, where Jesus himself said, enter ye in at the straight way. Gate. Maybe we need to pause and define straight. It means difficult, challenging, maybe hard. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Why, Lord? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight, there it is, that word again, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, comma, which leads unto life, comma, and few there be that find it. Would it be worthy of our time to pause and say that straight from the mouth of Jesus in this great Sermon on the Mount? How can we possibly argue with or deny what he said? For straight is the way, just like John 14, 6, I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, there are not multiple roads. You can follow Allah, the Quran. You can follow Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. You can follow a discipline or catechism or creed book of man. And any and every one of these ways are going to lead to heaven, some would have us believe. I stood myself and heard with my own ears. The date was 1983. I was on Freed Hardeman College campus at that time. It was known as a college, not a university. It was in the foyer of the old Bader Gymnasium. Brother Garland Elkins and a gospel preacher, I could call names that would serve no purpose. And he stood there and boldly tried to defend, there are sincere, devout, knowledgeable Christians in all denominations. Listen to him again. They're sincere. Well, I know a lot of people sincere. But then he said they're sincere, knowledgeable, devout Christians in all religions. How can I deny God the Father and Jesus Christ the Savior and follow Allah and be a Christian? How can I follow John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, and on? And try to claim that I'm a follower, an obedient follower of Christ? I can't. Are there many roads that lead to heaven? The answer has to be no. Do I have to be a member of the Church of Christ? Oh, sorry, let's go down that thought for a moment. Who died for us? Simple enough question. Answer is obvious. Who's the Savior of the church that we read about in the Bible? Obvious answer. Who is the head of the church that we read about in the Bible, the church that was purchased by Jesus? Again, the answer is obvious. So let's now, once again, for re-emphasis, teaching ourselves again and again, refreshing ourselves. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's. Who has the right and the power over it? Who rules over it? It's the Lord. What other church do we read about in the Bible that can help us get to heaven? The obvious answer is none. You see, not only do we find the church found here in this book, but these words from God by inspiration, these words by Paul and Peter and James and other writers, eight of them in the New Testament, and often they actually state, refer to other ways religiously, but never in a favorable light. You ever thought about that? Not once do we find you can go to the church of your choice. Never once do we find, well, let's pick out one that your neighbors and your friends go to and that'll be acceptable to me. God doesn't say that. In fact, God in His holy word says that there are those that are religious, but it's in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's found in Matthew 15, 7, 8, and 9. Paul would speak in Galatians 1 that there were those that had perverted the gospel of Christ and they were not going to be saved. You may have heard, you don't have to be a member of the church of Christ. Allow me to kind of take one more little digressive thought. There is no specific name by which the church is called. The formal name is not Church of Christ. Oh, I know we've got it out there on the sign for identification purposes, and that's well and good. But we don't find it used that way in the Bible. It's most often just called the body, the church. But you know, it just is so natural to understand it's his because he's the savior of it. He purchased it. He's the head of it. And on we could go. So it's his body, his church, where salvation is found and none other. I hope that what little we've done tonight will better equip us, help us, to be able to help our neighbors and friends and family members to grasp the truth as it is taught in this book. To get it away from, well, you believe this and I believe something different. It really doesn't matter what I or you believe, it's what is taught here. What God has said, that's all that matters. Y'all have heard of me talk about basketball before. Let's say a ball game of great importance is taking place and something happens and they have to call in the referees and try to get their heads together and make a decision on the rules, and the rules apply here, and thus the answer is this is what's got to be done. Well, what gives you the right to say that's the way it ought to be? It's the rules. It's the law. It doesn't matter what I may think that call should be. That's what happened. The instant replays make it so obvious you can see it 42 different ways. And they make a judgment. Let's help our friends to know this book better concerning baptism, concerning the precious bride of Christ, the church. Help them to understand where salvation really is. It's in Christ, in Him. And that there's only one way, because there are ways that seem right unto man. But the wise man of old said it's not within us to direct our own steps. We follow Christ. That's why Paul said so powerfully, follow me as I follow him. Let's help them. Not pounce on them, not just boldly make them ashamed and upset because we've even condemned them, but lovingly and kindly teach them the way of truth. Get your psalm book, if you will. Turn to the number that Newell has selected. We'll sing that in just a moment as words of exhortation. If we can help any way, please come as we stand and sing.